All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise, especially for this day as we celebrate All Saints Day, remembering all those who've gone before us, remembering all those who come after us, and remembering that we ourselves also were sought and saved by you, and that you number us among your saints. We thank you that we get to come together today as your saints, that you send us your Holy Spirit so that we might continue to read your word and grow in faith. We ask that you would help that faith to shape us and mold us so that our lives might be lived as your saints. So in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Before we dive into Revelation, any questions or thoughts or observations about the service, All Saints Day, or the readings, or the sermon, or anything like that? Yeah.
I'm disappointed.
You're disappointed.
I am. Because now I'm going to have the Zacchaeus song.
Yeah. Because we didn't sing it. Yeah, Zacchaeus song. Yeah, yeah. You know, that's like the first time I preached on Zacchaeus. That was kind of fun. You know, I thought it was a great All Saints, you know, focus. So it was great. I loved it. But yeah, yeah, I've had the Zacchaeus song stuck in my head all week. So, yeah.
I liked the way you had the ladder in front.
Yeah, that was fun. That was fun.
The kids did not know the song except for your kids. They know it now.
They know it now? Good,
yes,
good.
And so before they came up, I didn't know there were actions. So I'm in church. Oh. I'm by myself standing up there. I didn't remember them. So I'm standing there by myself, and I'm looking at the footnotes, and I'm going. And then who has to make a comment, Mr. Adams?
Well, I was standing back there watching you going,
Are you going to sing it for us?
Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And as Jesus passed away, he looked up in the tree. And he said,
come down from there.
You come
down. I'm going
down
to your house today. I'm going to your house today.
Awesome.
Yay!
It's more fun with kids. Yeah.
Yeah, bring them all out.
Yeah. Yeah, they're all in their Sunday school rooms right now thinking, what's going on out there? Yeah. Oh, awesome. Good. Anything else from the service?
So that tribulation, that sounds like the rapture business. You just talk about, does that mean just all of us, how bad it's going to get before Christ comes?
Yeah, it's how bad it is before Christ comes. So that you and I right now are living through the tribulation. So it's not the rapture, and it's and I mean, as things get worse, that's part of the tribulation. But right now we are living in the tribulation. So all the trials we go through, all the suffering, all the hardship, all the persecution that we endure, that's all part of the tribulation. So that's what that refers to.
We didn't get beamed up.
Yeah, no, not being beamed up. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, it was cool having the Revelation reading in there today, too. There's a longer version of that reading. I cut it down for the sake of time and service, but where it names each of the tribes of Israel. That's kind of a cool thing, too, especially on All Saints Day, that, like, the whole idea is, like, not one was left out. Like they were all numbered and in that number. And we're going to see that a couple times as you go through Revelation. It's pretty cool.
When you said what book it was, I thought, boy, Bible study, we're going to reach that chapter maybe in 2 years.
Yeah, we should probably pick up the pace a little bit. So I
have a question.
Yeah.
And it may come up here and may not, so I'm just going to ask it while I remember. So each of the, he addresses it to the angel of the church. So every church had an angel. Does every church today have an angel?
Yeah, you know, I think that might be the implication is that there wasn't anything. Well, of course, each of these churches was special, but compared to other churches, they're not special among all churches. So like the whole reason why these are an open letter for all churches, not just these seven, but for us to read as well, is that we are one of these churches. And God wants us to apply everything that Jesus is saying to each of these churches to our church as well. So, the gospel, the good news here is that Jesus knows us. He's in our presence. We are one of the lampstands that he stands among. He's the Lord of our church. So I think that if all of that is true, if it happens to be true that there's an angel assigned to each church, then I think that'd be true for us as well. So.
I was studying Daniel this last week, and God actually sent an angel to Daniel to explain to him his visions.
Yeah.
And he talked about the angels for that country. I wasn't sure if it was an angel specifically for Daniel or if it was an angel for the Israelites that were in captivity or whatever, but it was fascinating.
Oh, wow.
And so it kind of connected into what we were talking about here.
Yeah, that's cool.
But that's the angel told Daniel it was because you're favored that he came to tell him.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of that way for us.
Yeah. Yeah. That we're the favored among God. You know.
That's amazing.
Yeah. That's great. Well, and that's another cool connection is that it's an angel that accompanies John throughout this vision as well and explains vision to him. So, yeah.
Do we know the name of that angel?
I don't think that the angel is named in Revelation, but we should keep an eye out for that. But I don't think so. Yeah. Cool. Anything else? Well, let's dive in then. I think that we are in Thyatira. Is that right? All right. So, again, on your worksheet, as we go through, we are asking the same question of each church as we study it. So how does Jesus describe himself in a way relevant to this church? What good and bad does in the church does Christ see? And what applications and promises are here for us? So, so far we've looked at the church at Ephesus, and they had forgotten their first love, right? Smyrna. What was the problem with Smyrna? They were afraid, right? Because there was persecution in their midst. And then there was a church at Pergamum, and they their problem was that they loved both God and money, and so their allegiances were split. And then we get to, is that all of them? That's all of them so far. So that was Pergamum, and now we're in Thyatira. All right. Let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll have a few minutes for you guys to talk with each other. So, would somebody please read for us chapter 2, verses 18 through 29? Go for it. Thank you.
And to the angel of the church of Thyatira,
or however you pronounce it. Yeah.
The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your work, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants, though. Am I saying that right? Servants, too?
Yes. Servants to practice.
Okay. There's a typo in my Bible. Servants and two are together. Practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. To what? 29. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your work. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, to have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you, I say, I do not lay I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works will, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots were broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Wonderful. Thank you, Bonnie. All right. Take a few moments and talk with some others around you using the questions on the worksheet. Go.
I could reach it to your mouth.
Eating people for lunch. No, I'm eating all the rest of
them. I did that before. Let me ask you this since I'm by myself. So it seems like you ask the same questions each one. And each one of these letters is written the same way. So this first little paragraph is the answer to the first question. The middle section is the second paragraph, and at the end is the third section.
It's the same thing every time.
Part of it is trying to show that there's a formula to the letters. That's on purpose.
It's like it's not that hard.
You're right. And so you notice, pattern.
Just so I wasn't confused on anything. I mean, you can kind of infer some other things in the middle here, but for the most part, it goes the same way. All right.
I thought for a while, how to do it. I could have just, put one question, do the same question. I could have put the question once on worksheet. The formula is the same, but the message is different. I think some studies in that way sped it up. Was it, two of these letters?
But you got to learn what each one is. The difference.
Jesus. Actually, you guys wrote that.
Probably wants us to learn.
Probably wants us to learn.
I don't know.
Yeah, all sorts of things. Yeah.
All right. Go ahead and finish up your thought. All right, let's bring it back in. So what did you guys talk about? We had those three questions. How does Jesus describe himself in a way relevant to this church? Let's start with that one. How does Jesus describe himself?
The Son of God.
Yeah, the Son of God.
Eyes like flame of fire and feet of like burnished bronze.
Yeah. So why is Jesus describing himself this way? And remember, this is where Revelation is like a painting. So it's not that Jesus' feet are actually made of bronze, right? But it's trying to convey something that's true about Jesus. So why does he describe himself this way?
Because Jezebel also was involved with food given to idols.
Yep.
An idol would be burnished bronze.
Oh, okay. Yeah, there's kind of that connection there. Yeah.
Oh.
I think there might be a different reason, but that is a good connection. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, idols were made of bronze often. Yeah.
I think it has to do with judgment.
How so?
Well, his eyes are fire. He sees what you're doing in the feet of bronze.
It's
going to trample out all the sin and everything. That's where the punishment comes in.
Right. I always think of like Superman with laser vision. You know?
You'll tried by fire.
Yeah. Yep. So he sees all of it, and it's like the with like eyes of judgment. You know, like he is the judge. So like eyes of fire. Yep.
I was thinking about the feet of the bronze, that his ways are true and solid and firm.
Yeah. Yep. So yeah. That's very good. So like his ways are that way. His ways, if you will, like because he is the truth. Cast judgment on falsehood, you know? And then back then in antiquity, what was armor made out of? Bronze. So the whole idea is he's crushing his enemies under him, right? So the bronze there. And then let's see. So we had the eyes of fire, feet like burnished bronze. Okay. And then what was the title he calls himself by? Anybody have a Bible that has a note about that?
She does.
Susie.
I did? Yeah.
Oh,
I did?
This is
the only place he's called the Son of God. I did?
Yeah. I asked that question because I heard you say it. So.
She was too busy paying attention.
It was so, Paul that was said it.
Oh, it was Paul? Oh, okay. All right.
I was talking about the sexual immorality.
Oh, okay. Sorry. All right,
yeah,
so
well,
Paul.
You pointed it out because I had, I had it wrong. Sue corrected me, but it was, Son of God, the only time this title for Jesus appears in the book.
In the book.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Now, I don't know, is it, it's this?
Yeah.
Revelation.
Yeah, in Revelation. So it's significant. This is the only time that Jesus uses Son of God. Usually he refers himself as Son of Man. But in Revelation is the only time he calls himself the Son of God. We've talked about in the past about what Son of Man kind of stands for. He says Son of God here. What do you think the emphasis is on when he says that?
The judge, right? He's sitting on the right hand of God. He's the judge.
Yeah, he's the judge. He's the Almighty. What was that?
He is God.
He is God, right? You know, and he's holy. What was that?
The Son, the only heir.
Yeah.
It's him.
Son, the only heir. So like, he's the Almighty. He is God. So to believe in God, who do you have to believe in?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? So that kind of leads us to our next question then. What good and bad in the church does Christ see? Okay, so what's the good that he sees?
Bad people.
Good work, patience, and endurance.
Yep.
They're even better now than they were earlier.
Yeah. Yeah. You guys you're keeping at it. It's good. Right. But, and it's kind of a long, but kind of a big, but right. What's the bad that Jesus sees?
Jezebel.
Yeah.
Sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Food. Food.
Yeah. So tolerating Jezebel. Was there actually a woman named Jezebel there?
Maybe.
Maybe, but probably not. I think this is more symbolic. So what's Jezebel's deal?
She's the evil queen that would oppose Elijah and got eaten by dogs in the end.
Yeah, got eaten by dogs in the end. That'd be a weird obituary, right?
She had Naaman killed for his vineyard.
Yeah.
And her cousin wanted him.
But is this the same Jezebel, or do you think it's just like she's a prototype?
I think she's a prototype of the problem in this church.
Okay.
So if you want to understand the problem, you have to understand who Jezebel is and was. Yeah. So this terribly evil queen was horribly against Elijah and the prophets. And so what was her deal? What was the big sin that she introduced in Israel?
Baal worship was
morality.
Baal worship. Yep. So, I mean, and of course that brought with it sexual immorality, but the crux, the worst thing about her was not actually the sexual immorality. That was a symptom.
Misleading people.
Yeah, misleading people. So it was actually the Baal worship, and what we might call syncretism, right? So syncretism, anybody know what that is?
It's combining religions to get a nice comfort one to take pieces of everybody alike.
Yeah. So kind of piecing together religions, kind of like mixing religions and beliefs. We never see that today.
Oh my gosh, I was just going to say it happens all the time.
Yeah, yeah. Of course we see it all the time today,
pick
right?
And choose.
Yeah. And so she's bringing Baal worship and combining it with the Jewish faith. And really when you combine it with the Jewish faith, what do you actually lose? The true faith, right? So, like it's actually a falsehood and a lie that you can have equal parts of religion in the same space. You can't, you know. So this is where you tear off your coexist sticker off the car. Sorry, right? You know, because and not that we can't coexist, but you can't have you can't treat religions as the same and as true. And so, what is this church doing?
Tolerating
the syncretism in their midst. So they've got some of their own members who are practicing or believing syncretism. Now, what other religions were present at that time?
All the Greek ones.
Yeah, all the Greek ones, right? So worship of all these different gods. Even Caesar was seen as a divine being himself, which actually proposed a big problem for Christians back then, because it was unpatriotic to not treat Caesar as a god. So if you were a Christian, it was actually really difficult because you would have been treated as unpatriotic, atheist, because you didn't believe in all the gods. You believed in only one god, and that was as good as atheism. And you were treated as if you had no basis for, like, morality, or at least society's morality, because you rejected the religion, the popular religion. And so there was a whole lot of pressure to give in and to maybe compromise, all right? So that's kind of backfilling a lot in here. And Jesus doesn't go into all this detail when he sends this letter to Thyatira, but what they are guilty of is tolerating syncretism, which is really the sin of Jezebel. Introducing other religions into what you believe. Is that making sense? Mm-hmm. Any questions about that or this letter so far?
Well, I also like the deep thing, because oftentimes people are drawn in like, this is very profound, like these Eastern religions have these profound ideas, and so you're captivated by something that is so high-level philosophical or something.
Yeah. Yep. Who have not learned, are you talking about verse 24?
Yeah.
Yeah. The deep things of, and then who does it say it's of? Satan. Yeah. Why does he kind of switch it up and go from like calling it like the sin of Jezebel to the deep things of Satan? Why does he attribute that now to Satan?
Same. Satan is the trickster, he's the father of lies. So
right. Yeah.
Trickster and the father of lies. Yeah. He Satan does not want you to believe in Jesus as the son of God. He doesn't want you to believe that Jesus is the way, truth, and life, and that the only way to the Father is through him. He wants you to be comfortable with, well, maybe there's some other ways to God. Maybe there's some other ways to Jesus, right? And that's what he wants. I joked about it earlier that we never see this today, but we do see it today. I don't mean to like go hard and attack fellow Lutherans, but even the ELCA. Now, let me preface this by saying like there are many ELCA Lutherans who are very faithful Christians, and there are even ELCA congregations that are faithful churches. But recently, in their national convention, the ELCA resoundingly rejected a motion that said that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. Yeah. And there was a few pastors who stood up and said, no, we need to, no, Jesus is, and they were like booed. And so it's important that for the sake of a fellow people who call themselves Lutheran, we actually do speak up about this. We say like, guys, you call yourselves Lutheran. We want to be like loving you and treating you as fellow Christians, but like, we want you to know that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. We don't want you to be misled, right? And so we even see this problem like within at least the Lutheran label umbrella, you know. So it's important that we actually think about this, right?
Are they saying, just I know we don't want to go into that, right?
Yeah.
But are they saying that other things can bring you to heaven?
Other religions could bring you to heaven. Yeah. And again, that's in convention. So it's not that every ELCA Lutheran believes that way. I'd be actually very surprised if every single one of them did, right? But that is what's disturbing, is that in convention, you know, they even rejected that. So
the ones who accept that technically would no longer be a Christian religion. Would they become basically pagan?
I think when you mix Christianity with paganism, you no longer have Christianity, you just have paganism. And so I think that's the danger that we want to identify and in love call out for them. And I'm very, very careful to say it's the institutional church of the ELCA that is doing that. It's not necessarily individual Christians. There are faithful Christians within the ELCA who are saying, I don't want to see my church body go this way. I'm trying to stick it out and call them out and say, no, let's, you know. So kudos to them when they do that.
That would be why it's best not to take pride in being Lutheran.
Right.
But to take joy in being Christian.
Yeah. I think my wife and I have been talking about this a little bit recently. We're like, you know what we should probably really do is like rebrand to like the Western Orthodox Church. because the name Lutheran was actually, it's very similar to the word Yankee, or the name Yankee, which was given by, the British, right? Mm-hmm. So it was to make fun of them. In Luther's day, those who were beginning to be part of this church body that was not Roman Catholic anymore, the Catholics were like, you're a bunch of Lutherans. You're following Luther. Now, I think that today it's probably more honest of ourselves to still have Lutheran on the sign because it represents more of our beliefs and teachings. But we don't want to give the impression that we're following the teachings of some guy. I actually just did a presentation on the Reformation at Village of Victory Lakes, which is a Catholic retirement home, right? But they asked me to come and do a study on the Reformation. And so that was interesting, a bunch of Catholics, you know? What I talked about was that, one, it's all about assurance of our salvation, that Catholics don't teach that you can be assured of your salvation. And that was the big sticking point for Luther, was that it was about assurance. But the other thing I said is that our goal as Lutherans was not try to be an offshoot or a sect of Christianity, but we're actually trying to be truly Christian. So we would say that we are a true continuation of the Western Church. I guess it's kind of a rabbit hole from what we're talking about Revelation, but really quick, you have Jesus and the apostles, and the true church comes down from them. fast forward to 1054, and you had the first church split, which was the East and the West. And then in the East, there was, I guess altogether, there was like four major centers of Christianity. There is Jerusalem and Antioch and Constantinople, all right? And then all the way over in the West, there was Rome, all right? And they split in 1054, and so that's how you get like Eastern Orthodox. And then as Lutherans, we would believe that the faithful like teaching of Jesus and the apostles continued with the Western Church. Not that the East was not Christian, but we're like they're more faithful to what Jesus and the apostles were teaching. But over time, over the next 500 years, that kind of went off course, and the Roman Catholics started believing things that were not held by Jesus and the apostles. And so what Luther and the Lutherans and the Reformation want to do is course correct and say, wait, we're starting to stray away. Let's be what the Western Church should be, and hold Orthodox teachings. Orthodox means like straight and narrow, like faithful to what has been taught. But let's go back to what they were teaching. And so that's what the Reformation tried to do. So when you read like the Lutheran confessions, all throughout, they appeal to Scripture and also the church fathers, saying, we're not trying to do anything different. We're not trying to start our own church body. We're trying to go back to what we should have been all along, right? So that's why my wife and I think we should be the Western Orthodox Church. Anyway, then we won't have to explain Missouri Synod anymore, you know? So all that to say, how do we even get on that? But I don't know. That's what our goal is to teach what Jesus and the apostles taught. Let me stop talking for a second. Anything else on that or Jezebel or the deep truths of Satan or deep lies of Satan?
I was thinking it's so insidious. It's you know, Muslim, the other religions, right?
Satan, yeah.
You know, but it's Christianity being perverted.
Right.
And it's made to look like it's Christianity, but it's not.
Yeah.
At least with, you know, the other faiths. You know, it's not Christianity.
Right, right. Yep, I think it's well said.
Yeah, thinking about that.
Yeah.
Well, even like yesterday when he was Martin Luther.
Yeah.
I wasn't walking around with him hardly at all, but this one particular time I was.
She didn't want me to see him Martin Luther, yeah.
No, but he got talking to a woman who didn't know who Martin Luther was, and so... and then he started explaining the Reformation and everything. And then I walked away. But I was thinking in my head, like, sometimes I don't like to say that I'm Lutheran because you don't know what the knowledge of the other people that you're talking to know of it. Like, yeah. do they know of it as, like, the ELCA?
Right.
You know,
and right.
That's why I always back up with Missouri Synod, but they don't probably don't even know what that is.
Yeah, it's more like in case they mistake you for ELCA.
Yeah.
Missouri Synod, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You want to point people to Christ. You want to point them to Martin.
Right.
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 Well,
that's the primary person.
Yeah.
But yesterday, he was Martin.
Yeah.
He was Martin. It was after he died of worms.
Yeah.
But well, yes, pointing to Christ.
Yeah.
That, you know, that's why, like, when I'm filling out a form for the doctor or something and it says your religion, I always put Christian because,
Yeah. And I think that we don't actually even hold to all of Martin Luther's teachings. Like the 95 Theses, we agree with a few of them, but they're not part of our confessions because they're not all accurate because he was still pretty Roman Catholic at that point. So it's not that we just take everything that Luther said as God's word itself. We're really named for what he was attempting to do, which was to be faithful to Scripture and the apostles, right? So that's more what the Lutheran label means. And it's probably also why we want to keep Lutheran like on the sign, because sadly, even the word Christian can mean any set of beliefs these days, right? When I explain Lutheran to somebody for the first time, I usually say, well, it's kind of three big things. It's not just three, but we believe that the Bible is the entire word of God. And I say it that way because there are Christians who do not believe that the entire Bible is word of God. I say that we're all about justification by grace through faith. So it's not anything that you do or sins that you avoid. It's only because Jesus has sought and saved you. But then I also say that we're pretty sacramental, right? That we believe in baptism. We believe in the real presence of the Lord's Supper, right? Because there are Christians who believe the first two, but they're not sacramental, right? And so I kind of like highlight those three things, and usually that kind of sets us apart from non-denominationals and Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and all that kind of stuff, right? So, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Pastor, what is the difference between the Wisconsin Synod and Missouri Synod and the LCA? And
well, how much time do we have?
Clean up the whiteboard.
Well, I'm going to try to do this in like 30 seconds, all right? We could spend a whole thing on this, but I usually say like there's a spectrum. ELCA is very far left. They do not believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God. And I'm talking about the ELCA as a church body, all right? You might find ELCA Lutherans who believe differently. But they don't believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God. They're pretty politically far left, but their main thing is that they also, as a church body, deny the third use of the law. So the law shows us our sins, so it's a curb. It shows us how we should live. That's the curb. It's a mirror. Shows us our sins and our need for a savior, and that they agree with those two. But then we would also, as LCMS Lutherans, say that the law is also a guide. So it's how we should live, having been saved. So like sanctification. They deny the third use of the law, and what that does is that they say, well, now that you're saved, you're saved from sin, from the guilt of sin, which means that now you can live however you want. Right? And so sin no longer has any sort of claim on you. So that's how they often justify like being LGBTQ as a Christian. So on the spectrum, they're pretty far left. Compared to the ELCA, we're probably a lot closer to the Wells, Wisconsin Synod. But we do have some differences there. They have a view of the roles of men and women that makes it so that in their church body, they don't have women participate in like voters meetings and things like that. And that's a big deal. But probably a bigger deal is that they also don't believe that they should pray with other church bodies. They only pray within the Wells church body. There's probably a few others, but those are they also have a lower view of the pastoral office actually than we do. So without going into details on all those things, those are kind of the big differences between us and Wells. So we're sometimes I say we're in the middle, but we're probably on a spectrum, like here compared to Wells, and then ELCA is like way out here. So
yeah, the reason I asked the question in July, I spent a couple of weeks with my son in Bloomington, Minnesota.
Yeah,
and I was riding around. We're riding around, and the church. The only thing we saw it says Lutheran Church.
Yeah.
And there's a whole bunch of them. They didn't say whether they were Missouri Synod.
Yeah.
Or whether they were LCA or anything. So that's why I'm asking the question.
Yeah. A general rule of thumb is that if they don't say which synod, they're probably ELCA because they're the largest church
body.
There's
a lot of them then.
Yeah. Minnesota.
Well, I believe it's Minnesota.
Yeah. Minnesota, there's a lot of ELCA in Minnesota. ELCA tends to be a little more Scandinavian, and most Scandinavian Lutherans ended up being ELCA. Yeah.
Not all Scandinavian.
Not all. Yeah. Yeah. You know, so like Frozen, Disney's Frozen, they were Lutheran. Anyway, let's keep on going.
Can I ask a question? My daughter in Florida, they going to church, and she wanted to know why the Lutherans baptize their babies instead of when they're older.
Yeah.
When they can do their own thing.
Yeah, yeah. That's its own big conversation, but I actually had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and what I said was that it's not you doing something or you being able to understand the faith It's about what Jesus does for you and calling you his own. So, and also, babies are not saved in a different way than adults. We all need the same Jesus. There's only one way, one truth, one life, right? And no one comes to the Father except through him. So if a Baptist says, well, there's an age of accountability, and then any babies or children who die before they reach that age of accountability, they're not condemned for their sins. Well, that's an alternative way to being saved through Jesus, right? Because they're being saved because they're not accountable for their sins yet. And there's also nothing in the Bible about age of accountability. So babies, unfortunately, can die, which means that they have sin and the curse of sin. The only way that you are relieved of your curse of sin is through Jesus and the cross. And Jesus gives us baptism as a way that we're connected to Jesus's cross and the benefits of that cross. So babies are saved the same way we are. So babies can be baptized, and that connects them to Jesus and salvation. And when an adult is baptized, they're receiving it the same way a baby does. That's my like quick version. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We can talk more though too.
Okay. But a lot of times, like the Baptist,
yeah,
you dedicate your babies, and Pastor Ernst Brothers, you know, all this other stuff involved. I could see that. But then they would reach accountability because I was that way.
Yes.
Yeah. Dedicated, and then
right
when I got older, I studied it all and got baptized in my teens.
Yeah.
So he just said, I don't think that would discourage you from going to heaven.
Right. Here's a wild part is that Baptists often treat their kids as if they're not saved yet, and they have to convince them to be Christian. And then once they're convinced to be Christian, then they get to be baptized. As Lutherans, we would say to the Baptists, your kids are probably already Christian. Ha! You know, you don't have to convince them. But and we would say that because we believe that baptism is one of the ways that Jesus brings you his grace. He also does it through the word. So I think that Baptist kids are saved through the word. So it's not that they're not saved until they get baptized one day. They're saved through the word. Interestingly, Baptists say you must be baptized because it's an ordinance. Jesus commands it, so you have to be baptized. And that's where we'd agree, and we'd say, well, you should do that for your kids too. If Jesus commands that you be baptized, why are you withholding that from your kids? You know, do it. You know, it's good that you're dedicating him, but Jesus actually already gave you a way to do that in a way that actually has more oomph to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, like, they consider baptism a similar way. You've gone through all this religious training, like the confirmation.
So yeah.
It is, you can kind of line it up, but. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
But then,
yeah,
aren't we taking away the power of the water and the word?
Right.
When we're leaning on our own education or choice to.
Yeah, exactly.
It's our decision.
Yeah. Yeah, we're making about our decision and us understanding the faith when Jesus does not have that as a precondition to being saved or having faith. Faith is just simply depending on God. And there is a reason why over and over again, Jesus holds up children, even babies, as the models of faith because they actually are. Like, babies are really good at depending on people, right? In fact, like, they don't even depend on themselves. That's how much faith that they have, right? And so he's like, you have to be like one of these. And unless you're not like one of these, you will not, what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. So to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to have the faith like a baby. Well, that tells me babies can have faith and saving faith. And what does the Bible say? Like, you receive saving faith in baptism? Like, to me, like, when you do the math, it just adds up to babies being baptized, you know? But I would also say, like, Baptist babies can have faith, even unbaptized, because faith also comes through hearing, you know, which Romans says. Yeah. Yes.
I've heard some Baptist pastors, I think it's that there are different groups of those as well, say that that it's not that they're saved by baptism when they make their confession, but that Jesus' blood and sacrifice covers is sufficient for all children.
Yeah.
Whether they have heard the word or not.
Yeah.
So that's their opinion.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. I mean, and like babies who don't grow up in Christian households, like they're saved just by virtue of being babies.
Well, they're saved by virtue of Jesus' sacrifice, though.
Oh, okay, okay.
So, I mean, at a certain point, I mean, even Lutheran babies can walk away.
Right, they can. Yeah,
so,
yeah.
So, you know, if you didn't grow up in a Christian household and you're, you know, violently against God when you're 14 years old, then I imagine you're not saved anymore.
Yeah, right.
I've heard some of the Baptist pastors explain it that way.
Yeah.
Like, his sacrifice is sufficient for all babies.
Yeah.
And a lot of, I know some Lutherans who think that's true of unborn babies.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think, yeah, I, yeah, it's hard.
It's
like right, right. You know, and I guess I would tend to agree, like just, you know, a baby who is not a Christian household, did not have access to the Word of God. Is it possible for that baby to be saved? I guess I'd say yes. We leave it up to God because ultimately He loves that baby more than we ever could. And so I guess I'd say let's leave it up to God in that case. But generally, we should like baptize babies. and not have to just like lead up to God's loving mercy for that baby, being content or satisfied with that when we can have the assurance of promises and baptism for babies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But would I be just content with just taking them to get baptized and never bring them to church again?
You're very right. When I was in seminary, I asked, can we idolize baptism? And that was the answer, is that awesome people do when they take their babies and get them baptized in church and then never step foot in a church again. That's treating baptism actually not as a way to Jesus, but as an alternative to Jesus, right? It's making baptism into a magic spell when that's not what it's intended for.
Yeah, yeah, like years ago, Paul and I, we became friends with the vicar and his family that was serving in our church, and they had kids the same age as ours and stuff, and we got talking about baptism and like they baptized their babies in the hospital, like right when they were born.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, because I mean, we waited a couple of weeks with our, you know, like maybe 2 weeks,
right,
our babies were baptized. But I always thought, well yeah, what? Why? And she goes, well, why not?
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
what she said.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know, it just
sure.
made me think, and I thought, but you know, what about the 2 weeks that I waited to baptize my kids, you know?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
God's grace is sufficient. And I don't know. I don't know why I brought that up. Just because you were saying idolizing
yeah.
baptism, it could go another way, too. Like,
right.
we got to baptize them, like, right now, when you know, when they're
right.
first born. But I don't think that they were idolizing baptism. I just think,
yeah.
I don't know. That
right.
was a
yeah, I think if the goal is to join them to Jesus and get that faith journey started
yeah.
sooner,
yeah.
that's fine and good. Yeah. But, yeah.
Did the Wisconsin Lutheran Church always believe the way they do now?
That's a good question, and I'm not sure.
Yeah.
My mom grew up as a Wisconsin Lutheran, but I don't think she believed that they do now.
Well, I know a lot of Wells individuals do pray with other Christians. Don't tell their pastor that, but you know. So I know it's like one of those situations where it's not that all the people agree necessarily with their church, you know. So yeah, I don't know though. I'm not really an expert in Wells history, so maybe somebody else is. But
call Pastor Gruen.
Yeah, you can call Pastor Gruen. Yeah, yeah, yep. Let's finish up Thyatira really, really quick. So that's what Jesus sees. That was a long rabbit hole. It was good conversation. So one of these days we'll get to two of these churches, or we'll just finish it. all right. So really quick, what applications and promises does Jesus give at the end? It says, hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is he promising? What is he applying there?
Authority, but who's he giving that to?
The faithful, right?
Yeah, I think the faithful.
Because it seems singular in the way it says it.
Yeah. Well, let's check on that. Him the morning star. Yeah. Yeah, I think the hymn is like standing in place for all the faithful. So each individual faithful person, will receive the morning star. What does it mean by morning star?
Jesus is called the morning star.
Jesus is called the morning star. Yeah.
It's life, right?
Well, salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We get the morning star. So Jesus is giving us the morning star. Jesus is salvation.
Yeah. I've got a note here from this book. I'm going to read it off here, though. It says, the morning star was the last star to fade away with the rising of the sun. It was the most brilliant of the heavenly stars. Jesus is called the star, the bright morning one, in Revelation 22. And Lucifer, the devil, claimed to be such, but now has fallen. It goes back to Isaiah 14. Victorinus, who is a church father in the 3rd century, interpreted the morning star as a reference to the first resurrection. So Jesus's resurrection continues even in until morning, if you will, right? Other church fathers interpret Christ as the morning star because he brings light into darkness. So there you go. Oh, and then it also says in the early church, baptism was sometimes called the enlightenment because the baptized have been called out of darkness into God's glorious light. Oh, that sounds familiar in our baptismal liturgy, right? So almost like you receive the bright morning star in your baptism. And so you remain faithful through all of this. So that's good.
The natives are getting restless.
I have a question because it seems contradictory. I will give to each of you according to your works.
Yeah. Which one is that in?
That's verse 23.
Verse 23. Yep. I'll give each of you according to your works. So at that part, he's kind of still in the bad stuff,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, on that to bad stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah,
it's kind of weird that he comes out across.
Yeah. You know, I think that's probably referring more to bad works, and you're going to receive the due punishment for those. Now, positively, if it was like the works, like good works, Jesus in the Gospels, I mean, I'm going to make this brief in my own words, but like Jesus does say, like, the works of my Father are to believe him who sent me. Right? So the work that is rewarded with good is not doing good works or works righteousness. It's believing in Jesus and that he is sufficient for you, right? So almost like makes faith, credits faith with being a good work, if you will, you know? And that's what earns you salvation. But yeah, that's a good catch there. Yeah.
That also goes to what 19. I know your works, your love, your faith.
Yeah. Yep. And those are all, and you know what, like our good works are rewarded. It doesn't earn us salvation, but they are rewarded, you know. So,
but if I do good works, is it I who do them, or is the Spirit working?
It's Christ doing them through you.
Thank you.
Yeah, yep. And it's beautiful because, like, he does it through us, and he gives us the credit, right?
Yeah.
So we'll end with this. I did hear this once, a pastor say this, and I was like, that's actually a good point. You and I, as Lutherans, we do believe in works righteousness, that works save. They're just not our works. Right? They're Jesus'. So, good. And that's what the whole thing is about. It's believing in Jesus alone and his works alone for our salvation. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that your works are sufficient for salvation for each of us. Lord, we ask that you would help our church to be faithful to you and you alone as our Lord and as the only way, truth, and life. For those church bodies that are going wayward, that begin to practice the sin of Jezebel and cozy up to other truths that are not truths but lies, we ask that you would call them to repentance, that you would be the Lord of their church, and that you would drive away falsehood and lies, and that you would bring them closer into fellowship with you, so that we might be in closer fellowship with them. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us throughout this week. Help each of us individually to trust in you and you alone to be sufficient for us as we walk through this daily life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody. All right. Let's try to do Sardis in Philadelphia next week. How did that sound? We'll see what we can do.
What's the over-under on that?
Yeah, the over-under on that. Yeah.